The following is a sermon from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information and resources can be found online at parkchurch.org.
Good morning. If you want to open up your Bibles, in the Pew Bible, it is page 761. We're going to be sitting again in Matthew 6, 25 through 34. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to take the Bible home with you. That's in the back of the pew. That's a gift from Park Church to you. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day as its own trouble. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Sandhya. Good morning. Hope you're doing well. My name is Gary. I'm one of the pastors here. If you are new to Park Church, I want to say welcome to you. We gather here every Sunday to worship Jesus because we believe he's worthy of it. We sang that, is he worthy? And we're like, he is. He is totally worthy of all blessing and honor and glory. He's worthy of a community like ours gathering together to praise him for who he is and what he's done. Communities all around our city right now are worshiping Jesus, praising him for who he is and what he's done all around the Front Range, all around our nation, all around North America, Central America, South America, Asia, Africa, Europe, all over the world, Australia. People are right now today gathering to worship Jesus because he's worthy. And so to be a part of his people gathered here in Denver, Colorado, worshiping Jesus with you all is an incredible gift. We also are learning what it means to follow him, what it means to follow his way of life, to seek his righteousness, his way of living. If you're looking to get more involved in our kind of church family beyond a Sunday, we'd love to help you get more involved. You can swing by the welcome table on the way out. We have some information, including when our next Park Church 101 is and other things going on. We'd love to help you get more connected. We have been in Matthew chapter 6 for the past few weeks, just spending time kind of slowing down on a passage of scripture that we think is incredibly relevant for our lives as individuals in this age, but also for our life as a church in the season that God's called us into. We are talking about the reality that we live in a world where many of us are very anxious about our lives. We're overwhelmed. We can feel really burnt out. We can feel really stressed. We can feel like we're kind of getting pulled in 1,000 different directions. We can feel very preoccupied. It's difficult to even slow down and clarify, like, how are we doing? It's hard to actually experience the nearness of God in real sweet ways because we feel like our minds and our hearts are pulled in so many different directions. Often, if you're like me, find ourselves trying to numb those feelings just because it's so overwhelming. So we often move towards different numbing strategies and escapist strategies just to just calm the kind of anxiety that many of us feel. That might not be everybody in the room, but many of us are living that. And the reality is we are living in an age and a moment in culture where that experience of overwhelm, anxiety, stress is pervasive. It's pervasive. So if you come in today feeling that, you are in a room full of people that understand that. So many of you from different experiences in your own life, stuff going on in relationships, stuff going on in your workplace, stuff going on in our city or in our nation or around the world, stuff going on in your finances, stuff going on in your family or in your body, medical struggles, grief and loss. All these things can contribute to pulling our minds and our hearts in 1,000 directions. And into that space, Jesus says, don't be anxious about your life. He doesn't just say stop it. He actually gives you an alternative that is going to start reorienting the way we experience and approach all of those things. The alternative is seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. That's what he's saying. And so we've been unpacking that. We spent a few weeks unpacking kind of like the passage, unpacking culturally what's going on around that, the different inputs that are leading to this. Last week saying, what does it look like in our individual lives to seek first God's kingdom? And we use this illustration of like a solar system. That seeking first God's kingdom isn't merely just kind of like doing kind of Christian-y things first and then go do your other stuff. It's actually letting the reign of Jesus, his love for you, and his reign over everything in life start like exercising a sort of gravitational pull on everything else in your life. What does King Jesus have to say about your finances and how you think about them? Here he's saying like, don't be anxious about, your Father knows what you need. He cares for the birds. He clothes the fields. He's going to care for you. Like, bring that anxiety under the reign of Jesus. What does he say about your career and your hopes for a job, or you're looking for a different job, or the instability and insecurity at your job right now? He says, bring that under the reign of Jesus. Start letting that kind of like come under the reign that the King of the universe loves you and he's on the throne, and start letting his reign, his authority, exercise some influence. What about the way you think about your relationships? And the way you think about how you engage in the relationships in the midst of conflict or in the midst of difficulty or in the midst of disappointment. It's like, man, we bring that under the reign of Jesus and let him teach us how to show love, how to show patience, how to show forgiveness, how to speak the truth with love. We start letting King Jesus kind of like affect our whole solar system of our lives. And as we live like that, we find ourselves veering and wandering and stumbling and falling. And he invites us, because of his grace, again and again and again to continue learning what it means to bring all of our life, every area of our life, under and surrounding the goodness of his reign. And so we're as a community just on that journey forever, learning to do that together, side by side. And what he's called each of us to, as we think about that, the environment, the context, the relational situation that we're in, the job we have, the kind of like environment that we're in, what's going on with our physical health, what's going on with our families, whatever it might be, we're all in different spaces, but we come together on a place like this on a Sunday as a community, not merely trying to care for one another in those spaces, but that's a huge piece of it, but also saying, God, what are you calling for us as a church, as a local church in Denver, Colorado here? How are you calling us to seek first your kingdom? What are you calling us to as a community? As we each try to work this out in our own lives, what are you calling us to? And that's what we're focused on today, is how the reign of Jesus and his call on different local churches and different times and spaces and seasons, how he calls us to seek his kingdom in particular ways, stewarding our particular moment for his glory, for his kingdom, and the advancement of his mission. And so what we're going to do, I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to just spend some time looking at kind of the fruit of Matthew 6. Like, what happened when a group of people bought into that? Like, what happened when a handful of people bought into that, to seeking first his kingdom, not just as individuals, but as a community? And to look at how a group of people bought into that kind of vision, saying, Jesus, we're going to live our life for you and for your kingdom, kind of multiplied and spread from community to community and from generation to generation, such that right now, millions of people around the world are gathered in spaces like this, all across the planet, to worship Jesus, to celebrate him as king, and they're learning to live their lives under the goodness of his reign. It's wild. And so we're praying that God would give us wisdom for how he's calling us to steward our moment as a church in that mission. And so would you pray with me? Jesus, we are grateful for your love, for your patience, and your faithfulness to us. It is a gift that we get to gather together, kind of considering your mercy and grace secured for us on the cross when you laid down your life for us. You died on the cross for our sins. You rose again on the third day. And it's in view of your mercy toward us that we want to offer our lives as individuals and our lives as a community as a living sacrifice and say, God, how would you call us as a community to steward who you've called us to be, the moment in history, the city you've called us, our story, to participate in what you're doing in this world? We pray that you would give us a real sense of the privilege that we have to participate in what you've done and what you are doing to bring your kingdom to earth as it is in heaven. And we pray that you would, even today, meet every individual in this room and the unique experiences and stories they have with your kindness, your nearness, your grace, and meet us as a community, as a local church, and guide us, lead us, empower us, protect us, and equip us to participate in what you're doing in the city and in this world. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. When I was 18 years old, I was pretty set on what I wanted to do in life. I had been a Christian for a handful of years, became a Christian in junior high. Throughout most of my high school years, I had a passion for Jesus. I really wanted to follow Jesus and had a real clear sense of kind of what I wanted to do in my life. And it was not to be a pastor. That's definitely not what it was. And I remember I was a senior in high school and I went to a lunch with a college recruiter. It was a soccer coach and a dean of the school sat down with me and the youth pastor. It was a Christian college. And they wanted to have a conversation with me. And I remember that it was Bob Evans very clearly because I've only gone there once in my whole life. And when I went to Bob Evans, I was picked two sides and I picked mashed potatoes and French fries. And the waitress was like, "That's two starches." And I'm like, "Okay." So, like, I don't even know what that means. You know, I'm like an 18-year-old. I don't even know what that means. Can I please have mashed potatoes and French fries? She was so bewildered. It was locked in my mind because I felt rebuked. And I was like, "Get off my case, lady." So anyway, me eating my French fries and mashed potatoes, and my youth pastor and these other guys around me asked me a question. They said, "Have you ever considered like becoming a pastor?" I was like, "No, you know, like no way, never, no, not on the radar, not what I feel like God's calling me into. Feel kind of clear about what I want to do, and it's not that." And they said, "Well, would you be willing to pray about it?" And like, what are you going to say? You know, "No, I'm not willing to pray about it." So I said yes, but here's the thing: I wasn't. I didn't want to pray about it. I avoided praying about it, and the more I did, the more like uncomfortable I became. I like was terrified about what might happen if I said, "Okay, I'll pray about it." If I started asking God, "What are you calling me to?" And little by little, like days passed, and I couldn't sleep. I was so overwhelmed with anxiety. I was really like this sense of like, I knew I was avoiding God. Like I couldn't think about things. I couldn't like process things. And I just felt like I knew it became clear to me that I was like avoiding him. And after like 2 weeks and a series of sleepless nights, I finally like got to this place in my bedroom on my knees. I'm like, "Take my life, whatever you want to do. I'm in." And it was a terrifying moment, and God immediately met me with peace, and it was like crystal clear in that moment for me. "I really am calling you to be a pastor." I'm like, "No, you know, like that's not that, no." And I really did cry really hard. It's one of like the kind of only times I remember crying hard in my like early life, because this is going to mean really significant things about my relationship with my dad, who's not going to be pumped about this and wasn't, about some friends, about other kind of commitments I had made, things I was going to have to like backtrack. To say yes to God on this particular thing, it was a scary, scary thing for me. And God did incredible things in my own heart, even differentiation in my relationship with my dad and growth and healing that was so meaningful. But it was me learning about like, what does it look like to show up in life and say, "What do you want to do? Take all of me." It's scary. It was scary for me. And we can talk about that in this word that people can throw around at times, this word calling. Like calling. Was that your calling, you know? Sure. Kind of. Calling's a little bit more nuanced than that. The Christian authors will talk about calling in two frameworks, a primary calling and a secondary calling. A primary calling is something that we all experience. When you kind of give your life to Jesus, you experience a sense of you are called to live your life for Christ and for his kingdom. That is for all of us. It's a fundamental calling as a son or a daughter of God, called to give all of your life, the fullness of your life to Christ for his kingdom, to live your life from him, through him, and to him, all of it. We're all called to that. That's just like what we're all called to. The secondary calling is like the sort of like way that we work that out in our own individual lives, which looks way different. And so all of us have different kinds of callings. You have like relational callings, the people that God has put around you and the things he's called you into. You have maybe some like career-oriented callings, how he's given you like kind of led you to kind of spend your daytime hours contributing to human flourishing, or your kind of hours throughout the week contributing to human flourishing, offering a life and service for the common good. He's given you all sorts of different spaces, and that shouldn't look the same. God calls all of us to different things. Thank God. Thank God. Like, we live in a world where God calls us, like we talked about last week, to live all of our life under the goodness of his reign, and that includes people being called to educate children. Thank God for God calling people to educate children. You might not have had this like moments on your knees in a bedroom, but it's like you felt like made for it, you were excited for it, you saw kids, you showed up in some space, and you started getting education around it, and you got a job, and there you are, and like, you're doing something that God called you to do. You're actually ordering your life under his kingdom, and you're doing something really good for his world, which is educating children. Thank God for dental hygienists. Thank God for dental hygienists. We need dental hygienists to help clean teeth and make sure we're okay with our dental hygiene. Like, it's a really important part of our world. Well, we need people that are showing up in the financial sector, making sense of kind of big picture economy and then like personal finances and businesses and investments and making wise decisions to make sure we can like operate and steward what God has entrusted to us. Thank God for people in finance. Thank God for people starting businesses. Thank God for entrepreneurs. Thank God for people that are building homes and paving roads and repairing things. Thank God. Those are callings. Those are the secondary callings where we feel called. How are you calling me, Jesus, in my life, who you made me to be, the story you've called me into, the experiences I have, the passions you've given me, the limitations I have? Who have you called me to be to work out this calling to seek your kingdom in this world? And all of those are really good, God-glorifying callings. It's not like God calls like some people to like missions or being a pastor, and then everybody else is a different calling. All of those callings are the different things he invites us into to contribute to his kingdom mission on this world. It's a beautiful and really good thing. And it doesn't have to be a magical moment you had. It's just you look at your life and like, here I am. How do I show up in this world in the life that God's given me to seek his kingdom with what he's put in front of me? The passions, the gifts, the limits, and the experiences. And so we can talk about that kind of primary calling and secondary calling. The reason why I want to frame that out is because we are all here today going to walk out of this space into different kind of like areas of life, areas of our city, different schools, different workplaces, different homes, different neighborhoods. And we're going to be working that out as individuals. What's interesting to me as you look through the Bible is you will see kind of another environment where all those kind of people with very disparate or very disconnected kind of callings that look very different in your day life come together as a local assembly and contribute to another thing that God's doing in the world. Another thing, and it's the movement of the gospel and the making of disciples, and as it spreads from church to church, community to community, and generation to generation. What's interesting to me about the mission of the local church is I still see the two callings. There's a primary calling, which all churches have. And Jesus made it really clear for his people. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, he said, after his resurrection. He said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. I'm going to be with you all the way to the end of the age. All churches receive that as a primary calling. And yet, as you look through history, as you look around our city today, as you look around our region, as you look around the nation, as you look at the New Testament, churches are given particular moments and times in history with unique experiences, unique resources, unique limitations, locations, geographically, to steward, to participate in what God's doing in a much bigger plan, a much bigger plan. So here we are today in 2025 in Denver, Colorado, and we are a part of a much bigger story. There's a lot of story that has gone before us to lead us to this moment right here. A lot of story, a lot of men and women and children, students being faithful to what God had called them to do in their moment in history. And there will be a lot of story when we are off the scene and we are all like no more. We are back to the dust from whence we came. Where we are dust, and there will be story ahead of us. And our question is, how do we steward as a community this moment, who God's called us to be in this place, in this time, with our story and our experiences to participate in what he's doing in the world? So here's what I want to do. I want to like kind of begin in this moment in Matthew chapter 6 and then say, what's the fruit of Matthew 6? What's the fruit of this Sermon on the Mount? When Jesus is speaking to a community of people early in his ministry, probably he's here around 30 or so, 31, AD, and he's speaking to a community of people, and he's inviting this community to receive some good news. And the good news is that the kingdom of God is at hand. Like the world rejected God as king, we all went our own ways trying to sort it out. We tried to figure out how to make life work. And so we scrambled trying to find, like, what can we trust in? What can we rely on? Where can we receive love? Where can we receive security? Where can we receive rest? We made up gods. We worshiped false gods. We worshiped spiritual beings. We, like, created materialistic structures. We kind of tried to rebuild Eden on our own terms with, like, all sorts of consumeristic, relational things, ancestor worship, all the, like, we, as a human race, we spiraled in all sorts of directions trying to, like, figure out a way to, like, make life work and bring kind of, like, stability and goodness and love and order and security on our own terms. And it's led to division, destruction, death, like warring, fighting, tribalism, hatred, anger, exhaustion. And so the way the Bible will talk about it is that the wages or the consequences of sin, which is turning away from your Creator, is death. Like, what happens when a world says, no more submitting to the kingship, the lordship of our God, we're going to sort it out on our own, it leads to destruction and death. And God could have let the world perish like that, but he didn't want the world to perish. He didn't want anyone to perish. And so he sent his son into the world. And the son came into the world and he started telling everybody good news. The kingdom of God is at hand. Like, there's a way back. There's a way back to the goodness of the reign of the true God and King, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And Jesus, in his life, showed that by mercifully calling people, turn to me, repent and believe, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, come back to the King. And he came to show what it's like. He showed his love and his justice, his compassion and his kindness, his grace and his truth. And he proclaimed the message and he invited people into this new kingdom. And then he laid down his life on the cross, showing that even in our rebellion, he would make a way for forgiveness, for atonement, for cleansing, for healing, for reconciliation, not because we stressed out trying to make ourselves perfect so he'd accept us, but because he loved us even while we were sinners. And he rose again on the third day, defeating sin and death, showing us that the kingdom of God isn't even thwarted by, it isn't even kind of like obstructed by death itself, that even death is not an obstacle that our king can't overcome. And he's building it. He's doing it. And so this community, in Matthew 6, Jesus is building this new community, and they're coming around, and he's saying, here's what life in my kingdom looks like. If you're going to come back to the King, and if you're going to receive the good news that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, here's the sort of, like, forces it's going to start applying on your life. And he starts talking about, like, loving your enemies and being generous to those in need and showing forgiveness and not kind of just putting on masks and pretending, but showing up with, like, integrity and how to relate to God as a father. God as a father? Are you kidding me? The Creator could be like a father who cares about us. And in view of all these things, he says, you don't need to be anxious about your life. You don't need to keep doing the things we are doing, trying to sort it all out on your own. You can come back to the God who cares for you. He's caring for the birds. He cares for the fields. Oh, man, he cares for you way more. So start ordering your life under his reign, receiving his love, trusting in his wisdom, and he's going to take care of everything you need. He's going to take care of you. And in that community, some of them bought in. Some of them bought in, and they started leaving, like, other things behind, and they started following him around. We call it being a disciple. They were following Jesus around, listening to his teaching, receiving his love, watching his way of life, and just learning what it would mean to be a part of his kingdom. And then they watched him crucified. They were bewildered and shocked. They didn't expect that. And then he rose from the dead, and, like, their whole categories began to, like, unravel. Because what this means is, like, this king isn't coming with force and domination. He's coming with sacrificial love, with mercy, with grace, with power over sin, power over death, power over the grave. And he rose from the dead and he commissioned them to be a part of what he was going to do. So he spent 40 days teaching them about the nature of his kingdom. 40 days. Here's what it's like. Here's what it looks like. Here's the role I want you to play as ambassadors, as agents, as emissaries of my kingdom. And they began playing that part. He said, I want you to gather together in Jerusalem. And I want you to wait there, and I'm going to give you power through my Holy Spirit. Power is going to come upon you, and you're going to bear witness to my kingdom in Jerusalem. Then you're going to take it to Judea, the surrounding region. You're going to take it to Samaria, which is like, whoa, not the Samaritans. They're way different. They're like our enemies. It's like to Samaria. You're going to take it to the ends of the earth. The good news that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that you can be forgiven and loved by the God who made you. You can come back under the goodness of his reign, and he can start bringing you from death to life. And a kind of transfer from death to life that transcends even physical death itself through the resurrection. And that's the good news that began to spread. And so what I want to do is think about how that little community that started saying, we're going to seek first the kingdom, with all their different stories. You got zealots and tax collectors, you got men, you got women, you got young and old, different generations. They started coming together and they saying, how are we going to participate together in what you're doing in this world? And so they gathered together in Jerusalem. And what I want to do is kind of do a quick like survey of essentially the book of Acts. If you want to get the kind of full version of this, read the book of Acts. If you've never read the book of Acts or haven't read it recently, it is like a riveting read. If you're like, if you have a hard time sometimes reading the Bible, just go to the book of Acts. It'll re-engage. It's like it's just a wild story about God meeting broken, deficient, like people with the power of his Spirit to participate in a mission that has changed the face of the planet. Woo! Somebody wooed. If you didn't hear, I was like, that was weird. It was close. We had a moment. Here's what I'm going to do. I want to just walk through how different churches had different roles to play in this unfolding story. Still this singular primary calling to make disciples, and yet what it looked like with these different churches was different in different seasons. And so the first church is the church in Jerusalem. I don't know if we have the slide this service. I think we didn't have it last service. But the church in Jerusalem is the first church where they are waiting in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come. 50 days after the resurrection, we call it the day of Pentecost, for 50 days, this feast of 50. 50 days after the resurrection, the Holy Spirit came upon this gathering of small gathering, ragtag crew of men and women, and they just started telling people the good news of God's kingdom and what mighty, beautiful, powerful, wondrous things Christ had done, who he was, what it means to follow him. And this whole community erupted. Like, people just came to faith, learning like Jesus is the king that we've been waiting for, that we Israelites, the Jewish people, have been waiting for. And they start repenting. They start turning to him. Thousands of people are getting baptized. They start saying, okay, so what does that mean? And they're realizing because of his generosity and love that they ought to be showing generosity and love towards one another. They're like selling all their stuff and giving to anybody as anybody has need. They're gathering around tables with different groups of people. For the feast at Pentecost, people had come over from the whole surrounding region. Jewish people from all over the place kind of had come to Jerusalem for this feast. And they just like hung out there for a long time. They're like, whoa, like God's on the move. Like this kingdom, like people are being welcomed back. The king of the world is here, and he's doing powerful things to restore and heal and redeem people. And so they're around, and you start seeing this movement over the course of a few years grow, and it's the church in Jerusalem. And so we can put, I don't think we have a slide. So the church in Jerusalem is the epicenter of this kingdom movement. It's like an epicenter of the kingdom movement. It's where it begins. But after a few years, the opposition from the religious community, the Jewish community that rejected Jesus as king, and the Roman leadership, just the persecution intensified. And so you see kind of in the mid-30s, a man named Stephen standing in a group of people telling good news about who Jesus was and what he had done. And the people were so frustrated by that and so angry about this growing movement of Christians that they picked up rocks and they started chucking them at Stephen. And Stephen died there on that day as the first Christian martyr. From that point, the persecution intensified, and all those people who had made their way to Jerusalem scattered. They started making their way back to wherever they had come from, the surrounding regions in Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. And what they took with them is good news about God's kingdom, the good news of Jesus, the gospel. And so little communities of people started sprouting up. One of those communities of people sprouted up in a place called Antioch. Antioch, which is kind of in northwestern Syria, or kind of toward the border of Syria and modern-day Turkey. And in Antioch, there's this community of people that sprung up, and they were believing the good news about God's kingdom. They were trying to work it out in life. But here's the kicker. It wasn't just Jewish people that were believing it. a bunch of non-Jewish people were believing it from different ethnicities, different tribes, different nations. And so they had some problems to sort out. Like, how do we sort out, like, how we show up? Like, what about our faith in Jesus is particularly Jewish? What about our feasts and our tribes and the law? Like, do other people that grew up in a totally different experience, what carries over? What's, like, uniquely, like, true for all people who claim Jesus as king? What's true for, like, the Jewish people? And how do we sort that out? So they start working through that. They have to, like, go back to Jerusalem and work with some apostles and think through how do we kind of make our way? How does the gospel make its way across the ethnic barriers? And so what you see in Antioch is a multi-ethnic sending church, the first kind of experience of multi-ethnic church. And it's a powerful thing to start seeing how the gospel starts making its way across cultural, socioeconomic, and ethnic barriers. Also in the church of Antioch, they began to think about their unique location and saying, God, we want to see this message. If Jesus said, take it to the ends of the earth, we're in a position with a lot of people. The Apostle Paul, who had recently become a Christian, he came there, a guy named Barnabas, a number of others, were all there gathering, and they're worshiping God, and they're praying, and they're saying, God, here we are at this time and place in history. How would you want us to participate in the expansion of your kingdom mission? And the Holy Spirit told them, set apart Paul and Barnabas for the work that I'm calling them to. And they took this guy, Paul, who had recently been a persecutor of the church. His name was Saul. Then Jesus, like, conquered him with his love and grace and said, I'm going to use you to spread this gospel to all these nations, all these other people groups. And so him and Barnabas partnered together, and they started going on these missionary journeys. Acts records three journeys they went on. They started taking the gospel to new places, new cities, new communities. One of those communities is a church called Philippi. Philippi was very different than Antioch. It wasn't busting at the seams with all these, like, kind of like early Christian leaders. It was actually a church that emerged from a really faithful group of women who were praying. And when Paul and Barnabas showed up in Philippi, they found this group of women who feared God and trusted in him. They're praying. And a woman named Lydia, who was a wealthy businesswoman, like, offered her whole life as this community started emerging. People started hearing the good news of Jesus' kingdom. She said, how can I use what God has entrusted me to create environments and spaces and support for what God's doing? And so this church in Philippi emerged. The church in Philippi was powerful because it was a community that both kind of was a model of generosity and encouragement, but it was also a community where people were coming from really wealthy backgrounds and some very impoverished and difficult backgrounds. And as they came together as an early church community, a lot of persecution came on the church in Philippi. And yet, when you read through the New Testament letters, so that means, like, the letters that they were writing from, like, different, like, leaders of the church, different churches, what Paul will talk about with the Philippians is that their encouragement towards him, their generosity, their grace, and their kindness towards him was like wind in his sails for all the mission trips and all the church planting efforts he did. When it felt like he was getting kind of attacked in these spaces, this church he planted turned against him, he had hardship over here, he was struggling financially over here, the church in Philippi was like, what can we do to support this missionary movement? What can we do? And they were just a model of, like, generosity. Even the kind of less kind of, like, financially kind of, like, affluent people in the community were saying, here's what we have. How can we contribute? It was a model of generosity. It was a model of encouragement for the missionary movement. This church in Philippi was a beautiful, beautiful church that continued to encourage and participate in the mission of God. Paul went on to plant a number of other churches. He went over to Greece, planting in churches like Corinth, proclaiming the gospel in Athens. On his third missionary journey, he planted the church in a place called Ephesus. Ephesus is on the western side of modern-day Turkey. And in modern-day Turkey, on the west side, it was kind of like a cultural, kind of economic, political, religious hub. They had a temple of Artemis there. Paul proclaims the gospel in Ephesus, and it began to, like, change the fabric of the whole city. Like, all these people that were worshiping Artemis, like, started kind of turning away from the worship of Artemis. It messed up their economy, created a lot of tension. There were riots. They wanted to kill Paul, persecute the Christians, but instead the gospel just erupted. Paul stayed there for 2 years. The gospel made its way to all these different kind of cities throughout modern-day Turkey. In the Bible, they call it Asia Minor. And churches were planted. What's powerful about the church in Ephesus is, like, leaders just, like, there was a movement, and leaders started coming. So if you read about Paul's letters to a guy named Timothy is a pastor in Ephesus. If you want to know what happened to like the Apostle John, who was like one of the like closest friends of Jesus, he ended up being a pastor in Ephesus. Priscilla and Aquila, who helped plant the church in Corinth, eventually left Corinth and went to help with what was going on in Ephesus. It became this like place where leaders were there actually developing, encouraging, equipping other leaders to continue to take the gospel into their region in profound and powerful ways. And so the church in Ephesus is a pillar of teaching, leader development. It's different than the church in Philippi. Philippi was different than the church in Antioch. The church in Antioch was different than the church in Jerusalem. Eventually, the church in Jerusalem, which had all these apostles, went through a famine. All the persecution led to incredible hardship in Jerusalem. And so they started going to all the other churches and saying, hey, what can we do to help out the church that's struggling in Jerusalem? So the church in Jerusalem, that was the epicenter, is now like in need of love and care and generosity. So a lot of the letters you read about Paul, he's raising money to go back and help out the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem that are suffering under an intense famine. Like, this is just like how it worked for the first 30, 40 years. And then the gospel eventually made it to Rome, the church in Rome. Paul didn't plant it, but when he arrived there, there's already a group of people in Rome. This is like the epicenter of the Roman Empire, kind of like the seat of the Roman Empire. And there are a group of people under intense persecution, worshiping Jesus as king in a way that was a threat to the emperor Nero, who persecuted them, who blamed them for a fire, who's burning them at the stake, and yet their faithfulness to the gospel in the face of intense persecution was like a light that began to transform Rome itself, that had incredible implications for the history of the church. As the church launched from Rome into Spain, the rest of Europe, North Africa, Asia, all over, and eventually across all the continents on this planet. This is what's been happening for 2,000 years. It's wild to think about. And then here we are 2,000 years later in the church. If you were just pay attention to church history, it's not this pretty exciting thing. Parts of it, if like you could read it on one layer and it's like cool and exciting. And then you read its underbelly and you're like, ugh, you know, like, wait, what? You know, they did what? They believed what? They said what? They did what? And you see brokenness and pain and sin and weakness and divisions and schisms and corruption and scandal. And somehow, the mercy of God, the grace of Jesus, meeting humans and our propensity to turn away from him and make a mess of his world, him sitting there at the center as the king of the universe and saying, come to me, return to me, turn to me, find healing, mercy, grace, has continued to allow broken, limited, weak, sinful, imperfect people and communities to participate in what he's done, so that right now millions of people in this moment, on this day, around the planet, are worshiping Jesus as king. That's wild. And each of those generations, each of those local communities, which each person with their unique stories had to show up and say, God, how are you calling us to participate? It's really easy in our society, in our day and age, to kind of disconnect ourselves from the history, the faithfulness of those who have gone before us, to steward the deposit that was entrusted to them, and just to ride it, and just to kind of take the comforts, the kind of like the opportunities, the life, and just to show up in the world and just kind of assume that things are going to continue to move and spread. But what each of those communities did is they had to say, here we are, Jesus. As a community, how would you call us to participate in what you're doing? This is like the story that we've been a part of. It's 2,000 years old. I want to shift gears and talk about something that we feel like kind of a season that God's calling us into. As we're saying, what does it mean to be a local church, Park Church in Denver, Colorado? How are you calling us to steward this season, this time, who you've called us to be in this place, in this culture, in this city, in this region, with our story, with our strengths and our weaknesses, the things we've done well and the things that we have failed at? Here we are, Jesus. Like, how would you call us to participate in what you're doing in this world for the sake of your kingdom? We're going to be a church that's seeking first your kingdom as a whole community. If you were to rewind a little over 100 years ago and come to this spot at 37th and Federal, there would be empty land right here. A lot of this area was very undeveloped. But if you would have gone down a few blocks, there's a church that started in 1882. It's called North Presbyterian Church. And so North Presbyterian Church started just down on Pecos, what we call Lower Highlands. Like, historically, it's called North Denver. North Denver. And so North Presbyterian Church was a handful of blocks down. And they had a passion to do exactly what churches throughout history, how can we proclaim the gospel and make disciples of Jesus? How do we do that faithfully with who God's called us to be? And they had vision to being a place that preached from the Bible, unpacked the gospel, and participated in a disciple movement around the Denver metro area. About 40 years after they planted, it was 1921, them and some other churches that were kind of going through other stuff were praying, God, is there something you might call us to participate in? And some churches got together, really two particular churches got together and prayed and really felt God calling them to purchase this property right here. This is 1921, just over 100 years ago. And so they felt called to do it. They purchased it in 1922. They spent the next year building it. And in January of 1923, they began North Presbyterian Church in that room over there. That was the sanctuary. This didn't exist. And the back offices and the classrooms and the upstairs space didn't exist. There's just a handful of spaces here. That sanctuary. You guys are North Presbyterian Church in 1923. That's you guys. The pastor would have been up preaching like right around the TV. It's probably a really long sermon back then also. And so, and there's a balcony up there and they gathered together to preach the gospel, to worship Jesus and to participate in what he was doing, to be a part of his mission in this world. And they did it. And God used their community to reach neighbors and neighborhoods and regions. In the next 20, 30 years, they grew powerfully. They built all the classrooms underneath to create space to disciple kids and train and equip adults and leaders and to do a lot of really beautiful things. And so they built that kind of wing. And then in early 1950s, they built this sanctuary right here because they were growing. You can read about them commissioning this building, and the kind of like thing is like, here's a church in the city that's preaching doctrines founded on the Word of God, and its membership reaches all over the city as a community that's trying to equip people to follow Jesus, to worship him. That was 100 years ago that God was moving in a space like this. And so here we are 100 years later, and we're like recipients of an incredible legacy and inheritance, not just from North Presbyterian Church, but from the history of the church throughout America, with its complicated and sometimes very painful history in America, full of corruptions and division and pain and devastation, and Jesus being faithful. And so here we are in history and saying, God, how do we show up here now to participate in what you're doing as a community that's seeking first your kingdom and saying, we want to see, Lord, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want to see your kingdom established and more people come to you as king. Turn away from the dominion of darkness, being transferred into the kingdom of your beloved Son, worshiping him as Lord and Savior, and orienting our whole lives around him. How would you call us to participate? And so as we've thought about that and prayed about that, we really feel God calling us into a new season. As I've been processing parts of what we feel like God's calling us into, what came to my mind as I was processing some of this is this moment at the beginning of the book, The Hobbit. Some of you have heard me share this at some of these vision gatherings we've had. I'm a fan of smoking tobacco pipes. If that offends you, I'm sorry. Not like, sorry, I'm not going to do it anymore, but like, I'm sorry that you're offended by that. But on like Wednesdays, I will often kind of just process, okay, what's God doing? It helps me slow down. And with my personality, it's just like, it helps me kind of slow down and focus. And I was sitting there and I was thinking about what I feel like and what we've kind of discerned God's calling us into. And it reminded me of a moment at the beginning of The Hobbit, where Bilbo Baggins is sitting in the Shire, this idyllic green rolling hills, and he's like smoking a pipe, blowing smoke rings. It's really sweet moments. It's a very kind of quaint and peaceful and simple community. And into the scene walks Gandalf the Grey to invite Bilbo on an adventure. And here's the way Tolkien says this. I think it's a powerful thing. Tolkien says, Bilbo blew out a beautiful gray ring of smoke that sailed up into the air without breaking, and it floated away over the hill. Very pretty, said Gandalf, but I have no time to blow smoke rings this morning. I'm looking for someone to share in an adventure that I'm arranging, and it's very difficult to find anyone. I should think so in these parts. We're a plain, quiet folk and have no use for adventures. Nasty, disturbing, uncomfortable things make you late for dinner. I can't think of what anyone sees in them, said our Mr. Baggins. And he stuck one thumb behind his braces and blew out another, even bigger smoke ring. When I start saying things like a new season, it can create like some anxiety. Like, what does that mean? And it's created anxiety for me. Because I can imagine a huge piece of me that wants to like play it safe. We got a sweet community. It's definitely like things that we walk through, challenges and difficulties, but like what a sweet, sweet community. And I feel that. When you start saying, hey, we feel like God's calling us into a new season, that creates some turbulence at times. For some people, they're like, let's go, you know, and other people are like, hold on, wait, what? You know, you're already feeling things building. And I feel that as a leader. There's a huge part of me that wants to like sit in the Shire and blow smoke rings. Like, that just sounds really quaint. It sounds like really peaceful. And like walking into like something where God's saying, like, don't bury what I've entrusted to you. I've entrusted to you all, Park Church, I've entrusted to you a moment in time, a history, a place, a location, a gospel, a mission, and do not bury it. Do not bury it. And what we're saying as a community is, can we say, God, here we are. Take our life, take our church, take our community. How would you call us to participate? So what I want to name today, just briefly, and we'll unpack these in the coming weeks, is just four things that as we have prayed and discerned and sought the Lord as a community, with our leadership community and a number of different groups and capacities, four things we feel like God's calling us to give some strategic energy towards over the next couple of years. Not the only things we care about, not the only things we will do, but four things we feel like God's calling us to give strategic energy to. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. We'll take more time in our family meeting today for members. We'll take more time in the coming week, next week, and coming weeks to talk about what does this look like. But let me just name them today and just give us time to kind of begin to process and think about it. In this season, this new season, we feel like God is calling us to focus on a few things. And I'm going to frame them all as a sort of like kingdom first language. Number one, a kingdom first church disciples the next generation. This is something that's happening right now. Do you know last Sunday we had over 190 kids in our Park Kids ministry? Incredible. The work that Melanie and Trinity and 100 plus volunteers are doing to disciple students and equip parents is unbelievable. The resources, the training, the equipping, the gospel that's being proclaimed, it's unbelievable. What's happening with Park students, with somewhere around 50 students gathering to grow as disciples of Jesus, learning more about the gospel, learning what it means to follow Jesus as they're going into school places and difficult situations and homes and lives, saying, what does it mean to orient my life around Jesus? God is doing beautiful things. And we feel like that generation, this generation, this emerging generation, is an incredible opportunity that we have to invest in that generation, to be the kind of leaders. And this is what our youth ministry, our student ministry, and kids ministry has been saying all along, that they will outpace us, outlead us, and they will do things in our world, in our city, that will be amazing. Where the world is kind of headed and what's happening in the world, the tectonic plates shifting socially, the anxiety that's emerging, the pressures that are emerging for the kind of coming generation, we have an opportunity to equip our kids and our students, like over 200 people that are part of this community, with like deep roots in the gospel, a loving community where they can feel like loved and seen, where they can belong, with deep roots in God's word, with a passion for God, passion for his mission in the world. And we feel like investing increasing energy in that is incredibly strategic, whether you have kids or don't have kids, as a whole community, paying attention to how God wants us to contribute to passing the baton to the next generation. We feel like God's calling us to give strategic energy to that, focused energy to that. So much energy is currently being given. We feel like God's calling us to give strategic, thoughtful energy over the next couple of years. Particular limitations we feel around our facility and classrooms and busting at the seams in so many spaces, things we have to wade into. And we'll talk about that in the coming weeks. Number two, a kingdom first church extends the hospitality of Jesus. So we say to align our building and our programming with the welcome hospitality of Jesus. We're investing in our building to make every floor, each aspect of our Sunday gatherings and all events accessible and invitational to those who desire to be involved. When you think about the church in Antioch, when the gospel starts making its way into places where people are coming from different backgrounds and experiences, they had like problems to work through. They had a lot of problems to work through. How are we going to adjust things to make sure that what we can keep at the center is the gospel of Jesus in a way that's hospitable to all the people that Christ is reaching? I think we have a lot of work to do as a community around this. We can talk about just accessibility of our building in a number of ways that our building is restrictive for a lot of people that want to participate in what God's doing. We have story after story after story of people who just have a hard time. Thank God for North Presbyterian Church. ADA accessibility was not like top of the list in architecture in the 1920s and 50s. And just like aware now of what that means for people. We have people that English is not their first language to come in on a Sunday and be wrestling to understand the words coming out of my mouth, the songs we're singing. So much work we can do to love and serve people with different cultural backgrounds, ethnic backgrounds. We have people that have a hard time every Sunday coming here. You're like reading this and it's like trying to zoom in and asking us for slides and our set. Like there's a lot about just coming into this space and a lot of things beyond what I'm even saying that just don't show the hospitality of Jesus that we feel like he's called us to show. If we want to reach who he's called us to reach in this city, there's a lot we need to do to grow in extending the radical hospitality of Jesus. Number three, a kingdom first church develops leaders church-wide. When we say church-wide, we're talking like in this room. One of the things I think is beautiful about Park, and I'm so grateful, it feels kind of like Ephesus in this sense, is we have a lot of incredible leaders in our community. Many of you, the majority of your development at leaders, as leaders, happened before you ever moved to Denver, before you ever came to Park Church, and we're so grateful for that. I feel like as a church, there's a lot we can do to develop clearer pathways, to develop deep biblical literacy, theological foundation, emotional health, relational health, compassion and conviction as a community and our whole church, to meet people wherever you're at in your spiritual journey and help you have clarity on how you can grow as a resilient, deeply rooted, emotionally healthy, theologically formed disciple of Jesus, which our city needs. Needs a church full of people like that going into your workplaces and your schools and your neighborhoods and your communities. We need that as a community. I feel like God's calling us to get more clarity around these things. And again, we'll talk more about it. And the fourth one is this. A kingdom-first church multiplies gospel-centered ministry. Multiplication has been a part of the DNA of the local church from the very beginning. There are ways we have participated in multiplication. Some of that has been really fruitful and beautiful. Some of it has been painful and hard. And we feel as a community, it's time for us to glean the wisdom from what has been painful and hard, but to not shirk back from the fundamental DNA of the church, which is to care about multiplication of the gospel, gospel communities, local churches, and the movement of the gospel through partnerships and other things around our city, partnering with other local churches in our city, partnering with ministries in our city that are taking the implications of the gospel and working them into the cracks of our city, reaching marginalized and the poor, and doing gospel works all around our city, all around the Front Range, our nation, and the world. There are things we've done. We feel like God is giving us clarity about some ways to lean into that with more focus, more clarity, and more energy. These are four things that we feel like God's giving us an increasingly clear vision of ways we can pursue this that I think would be faithful stewardship of who he's called us to be. But they're things that can create some tension, like, wait, why not this? And why not this? And what about this? And what's that? And tell me more. And what's that going to cost? And you said money. And like, oh, you know, and that creates anxiety. That can create tension. We understand that. Our hope as a local church is to say, God, how are you calling us to steward this? In 1921, a group of people, like we're praying in moments like this, to say, God, how would you call us to steward this? You are the recipients of that inheritance, of a group of people wading into that tension. 1950, a group of people were like, God, you're doing something here. It's growing. How would you call us to steward this moment in time? They had strategic vision and priorities and what that was going to mean. Ministries they were going to start, things that needed to happen to expand the building, things that needed to happen. Like, they did that. They waded into that tension. You are the you're the heirs of that, of people wading into that tension. In 2011, a group of people at Park Church were praying as we were in an Asbury building down the street there. God was doing a lot of really cool stuff, and we were growing, and we were saying, God, how do we steward this moment and this time? And they waded into the tension. Man, that's going to be difficult. That's change. That's going to mean conversations that are going to be stretching. They waded into the tension, and we feel like it's our time to wade into that tension. I'm naming the tension because I think it's real. Some of you feel this stuff, and it's just exciting. It's all exciting. Some of you feel it as like, man, that like raises questions. And we're going to have to like talk about those things as a community, but this is what churches have been doing for 2,000 years, saying, what's the moment we're in? God, what are you doing in our community, and how would you call us to participate as a community that's trying to seek first your kingdom, to say, here's our life, here's our time, here's our moment. How would you call us to participate? Next week, we're going to show a video, a little bit about the history of even where we're at and some of the things that we feel like God's calling us into. Over the coming weeks, we're gonna talk about things related to the finances of that. If you've been around churches that talk about finance in poor ways, you might feel jittery right now. We're gonna do our best to talk about them in ways that honor Jesus, that honor this community, that aren't pressure oriented, weirdly guilting, but saying, here's what we feel like God's calling us into, and invite us as a community, saying, given the season that God's calling us into, how would you call each of us to participate? With no pressure, no like you have to, you need to, no thermometer on the walls, like just like, God, what are you calling us into? And so what I'm doing is I'm naming that right now to say, can we begin to say, okay, let's as a community lean into that. Let's lean into that. What might it look like 100 years from now for people to look back and consider the moment of history we had and to say there are generations of followers of Jesus that came out of that community like passionate about Christ and his kingdom. There was a kind of hospitality that was like a light in a world that's so polarized and divided. There's a kind of love and gentleness and grace and compassion and hospitality that was just powerful. There were leaders that started ministries and did beautiful things and started businesses and homes and families and worked in hospitals and schools and all around the city, like as faithful ministers of the gospel. And they planted churches and they multiplied communities. And like we look back 100 years and say, when we stand before Jesus, we didn't bury what you entrusted to us to play it safe, but we stewarded it with kingdom-oriented like faithfulness. I feel like if we do that faithfully, we believe as a community with all of our imperfections, all of our failures, all of our limitations, we want to be a community that stands before God and says, like, we offer our life for you and for your kingdom, and pray that we'd stand before him with all of our weaknesses, all of our failures along the way, receiving his mercy and grace, and he'd say, well done, good and faithful servants. Like, you sought my kingdom, you stewarded your moment, enter into the joy of your master. That's our prayer and our hope. May God help us to be a community that does so. In Christ's name, let's pray. Jesus, we need you, Holy Spirit. So would you guide us in this season? Right now in this moment, there are people around the room feeling all sorts of different things. Some just tired and ready to go home. Some excited. Some excited about some things and confused about others. Some feeling tensions or anxieties. God, would you meet all of us? We want to honor you. We don't want to rush things or force things. We want to honor you and follow you as a community. We want to follow the leadership of your Holy Spirit. And so if there are areas, Holy Spirit, that you want to guide or redirect, adjust or change, I pray you pour out clarity and wisdom. But you would also help us to be open-handed and open-hearted to what you might be inviting us into in this next season of the life of Park Church. We pray that you would pour out your spirit on all of these things. Unless the Lord builds a house, the builders labor in vain. We do not want to labor in vain. I want you to pour out your spirit. So would you help us, King Jesus? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to go ahead and invite the communion servers to come forward. You know, we began today reading from Matthew 6, where Jesus says, don't be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, what you'll put on, but seek first the kingdom. Orient all of your life around the king. All of us feel and face in different ways the anxieties of this life. What I want to draw your attention to is in a moment while we're celebrating communion, the worship team is going to be playing a song. It's a classic spiritual song called His Eye is on a Sparrow. If you're not familiar, it's Black History Month, and it's a time where many in our nation are just taking time to pay attention to the history of our nation, to the history of people groups in our nation, in particular the Black community in our nation, and the history of oppression and pain that existed, not just like out there in the world, but even in the local church. When I talk about the pain and the divisions and the difficulty that have happened throughout history, throughout the church, that's deeply true in our own society, in our own nation, in our own story. The fact that there is a Black church in America is because in a time of slavery and chattel slavery, like, white Christians weren't worshiping with and wouldn't worship with Black Christians. And that's something to lament. It's something to grieve. The ongoing divisions and pain in our country are real. And in the midst of all of that pain and all of that injustice, the way that God met the Black church to offer a deposit of rich, vibrant, resilient faith is stunning. The fruit of the faith of the Black church in America is something that all churches have so much to learn from. And one of the fruits of their faith was singing songs to help them look to Jesus in the midst of the unique suffering, challenges, injustice, and pain that they were facing. So we have this like incredible legacy of these spirituals that are full of remarkable, remarkable faith of people meeting with Jesus in devastating situations and bringing all of their life and saying, God, we see that you see us and want to worship you as the true king, even in the face of the pain, the difficulty, the suffering, and the injustice that they felt. And so as we celebrate communion, just want to invite you to listen to the words of this song and just imagine, again, communities of people in incredible pain and difficulty, like worshiping together, singing lyrics like this, saying, you take care of the sparrows. Matthew 6, you take care of the sparrows. I know that you're watching me. And so I'm going to seek you and seek your kingdom and trust in your reign. It's a beautiful song. We're going to listen to that song while we're celebrating communion, which is where we have this like deposit in human history of God's love for you wherever you're at. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. His body was broken, his blood was shed to meet us in place of our deepest need, our own sin, our own rebellion, our own brokenness and pain. And so this is for all who put their faith and trust in Jesus, to come, take the bread, dip in the wine, and remember God's incredible, faithful love for you. A love that meets you right where you're at, with hope for healing, forgiveness, grace, and renewal. And so I want to invite you all to stand. If you're not yet a Christian, we're glad you're here. This is for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus. If there's any way we can support you in your own journey, we'd love to. But would you pray the Lord's Prayer with me as we prepare our hearts? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Come and eat and drink and remember God's incredible love and compassion for you. We have gluten-free and alcohol-free options in the two corners of the sanctuary.
Why should I feel discouraged? And why should the shadows come? And why should my heart feel lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, sparrow, and I know that he watches over me. Let not your heart be troubled. His tender words I hear, and resting on his goodness, I lose my doubt and fear. Though by the path he leadeth, but one step I may see, that he watches over me. I sing because I'm happy, and I sing because I am free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know I know that he's watching over me. His eye is on the little old sparrow, and I know body watches over me. Jesus is watching over you and me.
Hey, thanks for listening. Park Church exists to make disciples of Jesus for the glory of God and the joy of all people. More information and more resources can be found online at parkchurch.org. Take care.